comes through him into our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Epic. I'm just as nervous as you because you don't know me and you don't know what I'm going to say. And I'm nervous because of, I'm not normally this guy, but I feel like the Lord's given me two very specific words that I want to start with. And I don't know these guys. So please, if I'm way off base, you can tell me, you can test it. But the first one, Bri, what's your name? We're looking at each other. Snore, black shirt, big guy. Yes, that one. So on the right, you always together, but yes, you. What's your name? Vanner. Awesome. Bri, can you stand for a second? So the whole weekend, I've just seen you, you've stood out to me, but I felt like in worship, I saw you and I saw you meeting with the Lord, and I felt like the Lord wanted to speak over you, almost something of, he's called you to be almost like an evangelist of sorts, that he's put something inside of you that will bring many people to him, but your fight is to contain it and to shape it and to hold it back. And I felt like the Lord wants you to follow him boldly and to allow what he's put inside of you to come out. Don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about what they say. Don't worry about what people think. There's a grace that he's poured on you, which is for all of us, but there's something unique that he wants to do through you to reach the lost, to reach people with the kingdom. And I felt like you've got to win that battle of wanting to almost... I saw the picture of this geezer wanting to be held in and not blow off like Yellowstone. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I've called you to be something that I want to use in my kingdom for an impact. But you've got to just not worry what they think. Not worry what they say. Is that okay? Awesome. And then Milan. For you. I saw this picture of an open door. And... I promise you, I'm tougher than I look. I might be crying. Don't write me off. I saw this doorway, and it's outside was this most incredible view. It was incredible. But I saw you had started to put almost, there was boxes and things. And you had almost blocked up half the doorway that the door looked more like a window. And it was still a beautiful view. There's nothing wrong with what was outside the doorway, but you had almost approached this as it was a window that you got to look through. But I felt like the Lord saying, Milan, it's not a window, it's a door. And I haven't called you to look at it. I've called you to walk in it. And that there you have a very significant call in a position in the kingdom of God. But it requires you to put everything else out the doorway and walk into what he has for you. And it is beautiful. And I think we can all see the window, but we don't understand what it is for you to walk in what the Lord has for you. But you need, there's some things. You need to rearrange the window to be a doorway again. And sometimes it's our heart. I've been one of those guys that have hidden from the calling of God in my life at times. And he's asking, Milan, put the things aside. Walk through the doorway. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. I just want you to walk in what I have for you. Is that cool? Awesome. Yo, a little clap would have been great. Don't worry, I'm just... Anything would do. Sure, can we lighten up a little? Like, this is going to be fun this morning, I promise. Lord, would you come and would you speak to us through your word? As we hear you in prophecy, as we hear you... In ourselves, as you speak to us, but you speak within us, but I also pray, Lord, that your word would speak and cut to the heart this morning. We want to be a people shaped by your word, rooted in your word, but those who live out what you've called us to do. I thank you for this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. I mean, I'm so excited about Bloom, and like I said, I was here for the first time in June 2019 when we were meeting in that little rondavel. I remember coming just after a rugby game, and I had a blue eye, and I think people thought, just who's this oak from Benoni with a blue eye on a Sunday morning? What kind of dominie is this? But it has been so epic to see what the Lord is doing, and I want to almost start with this, is what do you think the goal of the church is then? Like, what's the goal? What are we doing here? What's the point? Okay, elders, that's cool. What's the point? New members, that's epic. But like, what's the point? What is it that the Lord wants to do through the church? And you're all like, it seems so simple, it must be a trick. And I think we sometimes fall into these misconceptions. There's two of them that I want to name, and then I want to point us to what actually it looks like and what the fruit of that is. But the first one is sometimes we completely believe that the goal of the church is to grow. Am I right? Well, you would be right if you thought that. I tricked you already. That is one of the purposes of the church, that the church would grow. Not that this church would grow, that the people, the building blocks, that you, that we would grow. But unfortunately, what happens is you can watch churches and you can watch from the outside. People think that means churches must become big. We think that because the church must grow, we should have a building that can seat 5,000 people. We because the church should go, we think it should become this man. That's not wrong. But we think that that's the purpose of the church, is to get big and to reach lots of people. I would argue that that's more of a symptom. I mean, walking through that venue this week, I am so excited about that new venue in Bloom. I cannot wait to come back. It is going to be jammed packed. By all means, the church will grow big, but that's not the goal. The goal is not that we would become big and have lots of numbers. Jesus said, make disciples, not make it big. He didn't say, get a stadium together. I'm coming back and I've got some great jokes and I want an audience and I want to entertain. No, he said, make disciples, teaching them to obey. And so, yes, the goal is to grow, but the goal is not numbers. The goal is not how many people can we get in a building. Well, the second one is then we assume, well, if God wants us to grow and it's not about numbers, then it must be in our knowledge and understanding, right? It must be that God wants us to grow spiritually. You know, it does say teaching them to obey. And so churches swing from these two extremes. They either want to make church really easy so that lots of people can come and they want to make it big on numbers, or they're in the other camp where they don't care about numbers. We just here to speak the truth. Yo, you could laugh a little. Like, I promise you, I'll try to be more funny and you try to be more entertained. Let's meet each other halfway. But we're like, we're just going to bring the truth. We want to just... Church is for meaty teaching. Don't teach me about that. I want the meat. I want the good stuff. I want to study my Bible. I want to go to Com on a Wednesday night. Don't bring your board games from hell. I want to read the scripture. I want to understand the Hebrew. I want to do the feasts. I want to blow the horn. I want to do all the things. I want to understand and know. That's the other extreme that the church falls into. And often... the church lands up in this extreme because they're not growing to that extreme. And so they justify their position by saying, we're not growing in numbers because we're growing in depth. We're growing in understanding. We can recite our Bibles off by heart. No. The point of the church to grow is not even spiritual growth and understanding.
Yes, okay. Where did they find this pastor? What are they teaching them in Cape Town? This is Dodge.
But actually, there's another goal. And that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. If we can turn in our Bibles to 1 John 4, verse 17 to 19. We are called to grow. But when we say grow, the word we're using is mature, to grow up. The title of my preach this morning is Grow Up. That actually the goal of the church is that we would grow up. We would mature. But we would mature in something. And so it's 1 John 4, verse 17 to 19. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not experienced this perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. And I want you to understand in that scripture, every time it says perfect, it's a word, and I don't speak Greek at all, but I'm going to give you the Greek word so that you can understand it. The word is teleo, and it means matured. It doesn't mean perfect like we think. It means matured. Let love mature. Mature love looks like this. Mature love casts out fear. It means as you're loving God and as your maturity in the love of God grows, so it begins to produce something in your life. And so the goal of the Lord is that we would all grow up, that our love would grow up. Wowzers. I just saw a lion over there with face paint. That's radical. You see, it's this idea that love came to us as a seed. It's that love, the origin of the love of God, came to us as a seed. It came in salvation. It came in Jesus, the Son of God, God, the Trinity, seated in heaven, who lays his life down, not to die yet, just to become a man. And then live on the earth. And then live through what we've had to live through and grow up and then go to the cross and then to die for our sin and to be raised again and then to be ascended back into heaven. You see, love came to us as a seed. And that seed takes root in our heart. And it starts as something. Love from the Lord initially expresses itself in our life. But I want to give you this understanding. It will change your life forever. The love that you experience from God, you must grow up in it. It must get older. It must mature. It cannot stay the same. Immature love looks like certain things, which we'll talk about. But mature love looks like other things. And mature love produces all the things that we're talking about. It reaches people. It delights in understanding. It plays out with gifts. It wants to grow. It wants to share. It becomes selfless. But when love starts, how many of you know that that thing is very selfish? When I responded to the love of Jesus, do you know that his love is perfect? Amen. It hasn't changed, am I right? But is it slightly different to the day you first heard it? What's changed? You. How many of us responded because he loved me? And when I first responded, it was all about me. Like a baby. They're incredibly loud. You get nothing from them. Literally, even in the beginning, when they give you a smile, it's because they're making a poo. You don't even get a smile at first. It's literally all selfish. It's all about them. Their world is all about... That's even how we often receive the love of God. The seed, the love of Jesus, we receive it as, he can take away my sin. He can forgive me. He can do this for me. Yes, I want to respond. But your life changes from it being about me. And as your love matures, it starts to look like something. Amen. Even you, Leonard. I'll take even you at the moment. Just an amen. You see, our love needs to mature into Jesus-like love. It goes from very conditional. It goes from very, I must understand it the way that I want, and it must serve my needs, and it must help me. That's how our love of God starts. It's not his perfect love, but it's how we receive it. It's how the seed takes root. But your love has to mature. As a Christian, you have to mature. You have to grow up. And please, if that's the one thing you take away from today, it's you must grow up. You must grow up. If you don't grow up, it's an abomination. If I lay here smiling at you, sucking a dummy, it would be weird. There would be something wrong if I thought that the world is around my feeding time. If I just screamed and shouted when things didn't go the way for me, if it didn't fit into my box. We must grow up. Our love must grow up. Thank you, Sam. Father, would you open our hearts? Would you help us? Would you help us to mature? What does a mature love produce? And these are going to give you some indicators if there's areas of your life where you have immaturity and your love needs to grow up. The first thing is mature love produces confidence in your relationship with God. That when you have an immature love, you don't know if you're in or you're out. You think, okay, I responded. I gave my life to Jesus. I go through the week. I get absolutely slammed. I hook up with the ex-girlfriend. I do all the things wrong. I do all the things I shouldn't. You come back to church next week, you think, oh, shucks, I'm out again. I need him. I need to go back to the beginning because I don't know if I'm in or if I'm out. When I think about God, I'm nervous. I can't just ask him. If you battle to speak to God based on the circumstance of your life, it's a sign of immaturity. Mature love produces confidence. It says this in verse 17. By this love perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Judgment is coming. For everyone. For some of us, maybe in our lifetime, Jesus comes back and that will be your day of judgment. For others, you don't know what tomorrow has. I heard a week and a half ago now, a man that we loved, he was such a good man, such an incredible man in the church when we led it in Benoni, and he passed away. Woke up one morning, brain aneurysm, dead. His day of judgment was that day. But a mature love gives us confidence to face the day of judgment. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You don't understand the miracle of that. If you know me and you're like, if he's not afraid, we've got nothing to fear. I'm not saying I'm not afraid because I'm perfect. I'm saying I'm not afraid because as I've started to grow in my love, in the love of God, it's not my love for God, it's the love of God inside of me. I want to reiterate that. It's not that your love grows, it's a symptom. It's the love of God inside of me starts to grow. What it produces in me is that I have a confidence in Him. I have a confidence in who He is. I have a confidence in His grace and mercy and understanding. I have a confidence in the very nature of God. Not in myself. I don't have confidence in myself. If there's one person in this relationship that could affect me not going to be with Him, it's me. It's not on His side. He's not in, out. In, out. Ethan, yeah, this week in, yeah, totally. Next week, out, out. We have this frame of reference. We must grow up. Confidence, the word there, I'm not going to give it to you. You don't speak Greek, you speak Afrikaans. It is bold, fearless access, like a child to a father. My youngest, who we got to bring along this weekend, I'm glad she's not here, because sometimes she thinks I embarrass her when I tell her stories. We laugh at her because I've never met such a confident little person, especially when it was very small. So we took her to swimming lessons because we wanted to pool safe our kids. Like, that was a high priority for us. And from the beginning, she said to us, I don't need lessons, I can swim. Like, yeah, but we know you think you can swim, but you have to learn how to swim. She's like, no, I can swim. So I remember the first time we took her to lessons, she rocked up, she had her swimming cap on, she had her goggles, and the teacher was busy with the class before, and it was just little Misha, and she turned and she said, watch, Dad, I can swim, and she just dived into the pool. Well, didn't dive, she flopped. Whoop, whoop.
And she just sunk like a brick. And I remember this little face looking at me from the bottom. Just these little eyes looking up. And I grabbed her by an arm and I pulled her up. And I expected that. And as I pulled up, she said, "You see, I did it." I thought, where does this child get off? In her mind, there was not a shadow of a doubt that she couldn't swim. It was our perception of her swimming that was the problem. Do you know that is the kind of confidence that God wants us to have in our relationship with Him? That even when you sink to the bottom of the worst, and situations suck, and finances suck, and your job sucks, and your life sucks, and everything's overwhelming, that you can look at Him with confidence in your eyes, because I know you. That's mature love. It produces confidence. Confident in who He is to me, which means I'm confident of who He is to you. You know what? That's why I pray for healing. Because I'm confident of Him and who He is, and what He says that He does, He will do. Mature love assures us of sonship or daughtership, and it erases shame. If you battle, and we're going to have ministry time later, if you battle in your confidence with Him, if you have in and out feelings, don't be ashamed. He wants to come and meet you. He wants to mature your love. It's not about your love for Him. It's about His love in you that needs to grow. Hebrews 4 verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Or Romans 8 verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. The Bible is written, the whole of 1 John. If you battle in your assurance of your relationship with God, I want to encourage you, study the book of 1 John. Read it over and over and over. And you need to understand that you are a child. You are loved. He loves you. He paid a price for you because He has a massive love in His heart for you. Not His heart, it's such a lame figure of speech. Because He has a love that was expressed in action, the ultimate action, that He would pay the price you could never pay for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He is looking for a church that would mature in their love of God inside of them, so that we would be bold when it comes to talking others about the love of God. It's how I know He loves you. Because honestly, because if He loved me, you didn't know me. If He can love me, oh, I got so much hope for you. Really. I felt like such a fraud. I had two lives my whole life. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with my dad traveling the world preaching. I grew up with somebody that people knew and somebody that people didn't know. A blasphemer on one side and another side that looks the part in front of others. If He could save me, if He could love me, how much more? And I resisted Him, and I resisted Him, and I hid from Him. And it didn't affect the love of God that He extended towards me. And if He saved me and He reached me, He can reach you today. I have massive faith for this. In our congregation, it's been incredible. We have seen over 200 people respond to the gospel this year. Come to know Him. I have such a boldness that if you want to come to know Jesus, He will meet you. He can save you. He loves you. Point two, there's only three, don't worry. Because mature love mirrors Jesus' life
i.e. it's obedient.
Immature love, not so much. Am I right? Have you noticed when you see the parents, you watch the parents with the toddlers and you watch the parents with the teenagers. Very different response when dad says, could you go get me a glass of water? The toddler brings back a glass that they've drank half finished and poured on the floor and down their sister's back. And the teenager brings, our obedience is a symptom of our maturity. When you struggle to obey or to live a life like Jesus did on earth, that's the description that it gives in verse 17. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. We want to live like Jesus did. That's not a command to you. It's saying that's a symptom of growing up. That you'll look like your older brother. Jesus, your older brother, that you would actually, the obedience. Remember he said, I only do what I see my father do. Let me tell you now, even the most spiritual person in this room cannot say that. We are all growing in this thing. None of us are perfect. That's how the word is not perfect in that regard. It's perfect in maturity. We are all on the road to maturity. The downside is getting old doesn't mean you are maturing. You can get old without maturing, but you can't mature without getting old. It takes time. It takes obedience. It takes doing it over and over again, and so you begin to grow. You can slow it down. You can't speed it up. It's not a race to the end. It's not a race to maturity. Who's racing your friend to the deathbed? I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. Jordan, I'm going to beat you there. 100%. I'm going to race you there, and I'm going to beat you there. No one's racing each other to the end. But there is an element of we want to grow up. I want to mature. I want to be more mature today than I was last week. I want my situations to mature me. I don't want them to make me more immature. I don't want the fact that I'm going through difficult things. It's about me. That's what happens. You can check out and you just get old and you don't mature. This year for me, I don't know why this year in particular, I've even been dreaming about it at night. The realization that I'm old has hit me. And it's scary. You didn't think that on the paddle court. It hit me. It's hit me this year. I'm 37. There's no more peak. 37. Old. It's old, guys. It's half dead. It's done. Shot half the magazine out. Just hear me. I'm sorry if I offended any old people. You will understand what I'm saying. You are mature. But I have realized this. When you start out, you're like, when you're 18, you just think, I remember I played rugby. When you're 18, you're like, if you're not the biggest, you don't care because you're like, I'm not yet at my peak. It's fine. It's coming. It's 21. Then you get to 21. You're like, nah, don't worry about 21. 21 is the old peak. Now it's 25. After 25, you're like, most sprinters are at their fastest at 28. Then you get to 28 and you're like, oh, but 32, that's where it really kicks in. At 32, there's nothing left, guys. It's done. It's clear. Ask Estan, it's all downhill. After 32, there's no more peaks. You have to start aiming at like an Ironman or a marathon. It's like, that's why old people run. It's the only thing they're good at. I'm joking. I love you. I am joking. But what I've realized is that as I'm getting older, I don't care so much about the peaks anymore. I don't care about that stuff like I did. I used to do things as fast as I could, and I couldn't wait to be further than I am. Now, I want to slow down. I want to enjoy the drive. I used to, when it was time for leave, get in the car, race to holiday, have holiday, get home, race to get home. Like, I didn't want to waste any time in transit doing anything. And now this year it was like we took holiday, we slept over one night, we stayed over at a friend, we took the long way around, we went there, we drew the, because I realized it's about just, it's the whole time. As you mature, it's so much better. You start to realize that it's not all about this. There's a grace that comes with maturing. See, won the old people back. Phew. Us old people, just let you know. I used to have fun on Fridays. Now I spend Friday nights picking up my children from youth. That's what I do for fun on a Friday. But mature love acts. It is obedience. It's not sinless, but it can prioritize. When you're young, you're like, I can't do anything. I've got so much on. I've got no time. The best one, I've got no capacity. You have no idea how hard it is to study and write exams and only make sure that you stay alive. It is very difficult. Do that. Yeah, they're like, yeah. Do that while keeping little people alive and a house from being burned down and a job, not just studying. Capacity grows as you mature. It is. And so if you battle for capacity, this is not a condemnation on you. It's saying, guys, don't stress. It comes with maturity. As you're able to, you maturity is mean I can love and prioritize. Obedience is the center of my life. As I grow in the love of God, I realize that obedience to God is very important. That doing the things that He's called me to do is the most important things for me. If you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what He said. I missed that scripture. I'm sorry. We will get there. 1 John 5, verse 1 to 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and anyone who loves the Father loves his children. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Not sure. How did they get that verse in there? That's cheating. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and he has maturity. His commandments are not burdensome. As we grow up and you grow in your obedience to God, you realize that to follow God is not, it's not a burden for me, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve in the kingdom. It's a privilege to lead people. It's a privilege to host a community. It's a privilege to have a dinner with someone. It's a privilege to be involved in somebody's life. To obey the commandments of God is not a burden, it's a privilege. Mature love goes from big talk to big walk. Have you ever noticed the difference at a wedding? I have to do a lot of weddings. How much? I can imagine. A lot of weddings. And I must admit, we chuckle now. I'm going to a wedding on Saturday. I do chuckle. I'm not going to lie. If you're engaged, oh, it's so sweet. Let me read your vows. I want to have a laugh. I promise to wake up and look at you every morning and say that I love you. I'm like, yeah, okay, let's see that one. I promise to always have your best in the front of my mind. I'm like, okay. We'll see you in month 6. I promise to be your biggest support. I've done enough marriage counseling to know that that's not the common thing that happens. And the vows are beautiful. The big talk is beautiful. But do you know what the difference is? Gerald, how long have you been married? How many? I thought you said 85. Yo, a hard drop. 35 years. I want to tell you, they're in my congregation. I'm privileged to have them. When I look at them, that's mature love in a marriage. Tracy, has he always been your best friend? Exactly. Phew! Nothing wrong to want it in what we say. But you know what? The longer you're in this thing, you realize that the big talk becomes the big walk. It's not about what I say about God. It's how I live out my life according. It's how I live my life in this relationship. It's a sign of maturity, is that the walk is bigger than the talk. Maybe they do need to tell each other that you're my best friend more often now. But I can guarantee you that they are they're better friends now than they've ever been. See, obedience flows from mature love. And the last point is that maturity eliminates the fear of punishment. I'm not afraid of him. Oh, excuse you. What about the fear of the Lord? I have a reverent fear of God. And let me tell you, if he rocked up in the room, I'm the first one to hit the deck. I have a healthy fear of the Lord. I have high reverence for him. I have high honor towards him. If he rocks up, I will be, like the Bible says, one of those as though dead. I have a very healthy fear of the Lord, but I am not afraid of him punishing me. I'm not afraid of standing in front of him and him executing his wrath on me. I'm not afraid of that. Because I know him. I've walked with him. I'm afraid of me. I'm afraid that I could mess things up. I'm afraid that I can make mistakes, that I can walk away, but I'm not afraid of him. He never walks away. He never messes things up. He's never unjust. If I was judged harshly by him, I would deserve it. I'm not afraid of the punishment of God. I'm not afraid that if I don't tithe, he's going to clap me. I'm not afraid of the discipline of God. I've lived under it. I've been disciplined. I've been stepped out of ministry for 2 years. I'm not afraid of the discipline of God. Mature love is that I don't fear punishment from him. I know him. I know who he is. Fear is the foundation of wisdom. By all means, fear the Lord. You should. But you don't have any reason to fear the punishment of God if you know him, if you're one of his children. 1 John 3 verse 19, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, a clear conscience. God wants you to serve him in a relationship that has confidence, no fear of punishment. It changes the way that you live your life. Tell one story, then I'm going to land. We had this moment as parents, and I am an animal lover, just so you know. I like to shoot them, but I also like pets. I have a category. I like to eat them and shoot them, and I like to pet them and love them. So I'm not heartless. They're just generally not the same animals. There's a difference there. I'm open to come to your hunting farm, I promise. But our oldest daughter, my wife, we've owned every kind of animal. We've owned every kind of animal. Literally, she buys the kids or the pets. And at one stage, she had guinea pigs, and guinea pigs are nasty little things. And we had an outside cage for them, but she was too small, and she wasn't allowed to go in alone into the cage. Not Sam. Sam didn't have guinea pigs. Our child did, sorry. And she wasn't allowed to go in the cage alone. I think she was like 2 or 3. She was very small. Around four. I forget. And
What happened was, so she wasn't allowed in, she had to have our help when she went in because she really loved to love them. And we just wanted to make sure that the guinea pigs were okay with being loved all the time. Bottom line is, one day I remember going around and they were at the back of the house because guinea pigs are nasty things. I tried to keep them at the back. And I remember one day going around and I noticed that there was a heavy box that had fallen over and there was an unfortunate soul underneath whose life had come to an end. And I remember wondering to myself, what has happened here? And I lifted the box and unfortunately, God bless that little guinea pig, was no longer with us. And I said to him, babe, I don't know what's happened. And we clicked. We realized, well, the way that that box has been positioned is for somebody small to climb over. And so we think she's got in there on her own. And so when we went to go speak to her, she was absolutely distraught. I'm not crying about the guinea pig. Because she knew she made a mistake. But she also was so afraid of being punished. And she was so afraid of what had happened. And we cried, but we didn't cry for the animal. We cried for the fact that she was devastated that she had killed her little pet that she loved. And as a little four-year-old, her heart was broken. And she had to go through that on her own because she wanted to hide from us, because she wanted to take her mess and keep it away from us because she was afraid of what we would do. Do you know how often that's how the Father sees us? That we're afraid that we've done things that we know we shouldn't do, where we've made mistakes and it's had terrible outworking and it's caused massive harm and we're afraid. We're afraid of Him. We're afraid of bringing it to Him. And so we hide. And you know what the irony is? He knows. He knows. And you don't have to go through it alone. You can bring these things to Him because He wants to be in those moments with you. In your worst, most severe pain, He wants to be with you. He doesn't want to shun you and push you aside. He wants to love you. He wants to be with you. But in our shame, we hide. And we hide things from Him because we're afraid that He'll punish us. But His heart is that His love inside of us would mature so that we realize there is nothing I have to hide from Him. If I have a pornography addiction and I am stuck, I can bring it to Him. If I'm stuck, if I've had consequences in my life, if I've done things, and I'm stuck, I can come to Him. He wants to be present in it with me. I'm not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to hide in shame. You come to Him. If you're gripped by punishment, let love grow. How does the love of God grow in our lives? We let love grow. We confess. We receive forgiveness and we walk freely. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from wickedness. What, Daniel, why are you not afraid of punishment? Because I'm forgiven and He is faithful. And I want to start you. Can the worship team come up? I'd love to just take a moment to respond to us. Maybe we could just have, it doesn't have to be the whole team, maybe just one or two people. I'd love to bring this into a bit of an application for us. You see, the whole point of the scripture is that right at the end, and it says, but we love because He first loved us. You see, this thing, This love of God that I'm talking about, it is not something that you can manufacture or bring about yourself. It's something that comes from Him. It's the seed that comes from Him. What we do is we respond to the love of God in our life, and so it grows within us. But He is the initiator. He is the one who loved you first. The Bible says when you were His enemy, He loved you. When you were His enemy, He died for you. When you were far from Him, He was doing everything to bring you close. And so I wonder if we can stand together.